All right. Well, no matter what you do, join the everyday mission of God. That's what we're asking and talking about over the next few weeks. We're right in the smack dab in the middle of our series that we'll be going through throughout the month of November. And we've been asking ourselves the question that that we need clarity around, because it's the mandate that Jesus has given his church. And so if you're a guest with us, we can't catch you up everywhere that we've been. We'll try to recap a little bit. I would invite you to go back and download our app and listen to the sermon series. But really, during this series, we're asking this question. It's pretty straightforward. The church does not have the luxury to get in a room somewhere and whiteboard out the vision of the church. And if we were to sit down over lunch this afternoon and we were to talk, what are we here for? What are we going to be about? We need to hear from the Lord of how we are going to engage this culture, and what does it look like for us to go to the unreached people groups of this world? What does it look like for us to become more into the image of Jesus? We're asking all of those questions. But what we don't get to do is to figure out what the mission is. Because Jesus has been very clear of what this mission is. He told us 2,000 years ago, before he left, some of his final words to his disciples of that day, my proxy for us today, was to go into every people group and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Go, do that. It's a specific command. And so we don't have a choice, church. We have to wrestle with this question. And when we say the church has to make disciples, what we don't mean is just that the paid preacher makes disciples and our programs make disciples and us corporately are making disciples, although that is true. We're about things like church planting and mission and outreach, all these things we talk about all the time. But what I'm praying for in this series is a paradigm shift for you, that you have an intricate part in this disciple making. And we can sit here week after week, and I want to urge us to get out of this mindset of just coming to consume and actually begin to look at your own life and say, am I, is my life, is the bullseye of my life this? Are you right now actively making disciples? Is that true of your life? Look back over the last week and the week before that. Are you making disciples? You say, Derek, I don't know how to answer that question because I don't really know what a disciple is, and I don't really know what it looks like for me to do that. And that's what this series is about, is try to get some clarity around that. So the week one, 2 weeks ago, we set up and said, if we're going to be about this, you know what the first thing has to be true of us? Not that we get up and go do something, but that we fall on our faces before the Lord. And we pray. We pray. Say, Lord, make me into this kind of person. Help me to have eyes to see the way you see the world. Help me to have the resolve to overcome the fear. Anybody have fear in the house this morning? Or just, quite honestly, the apathy or the distractions that we have in our lives. And we've been praying. Say, God, two things. Lord, would you do a work in our city? Would you save people? Would you save the lost? We understand that salvation is from you, but then we've also been praying for boldness, that we would have boldness to share the gospel with them. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But then we said, what do we do when we get up from our knees? So last week, Pastor Mike was here, and he talked about what it means to engage the lost, that God has engaged you. If you're here and you know Jesus, and if you're not here and you don't know Jesus, let me just say that God is engaging you because you're here this morning, and it's not by accident. So if you're here and you're asking questions, it's because God is pursuing you and he's stirring in your heart. I believe that. I trust in that. So God is a God who pursues. And by proxy, if we're going to follow him, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. So we're going to wrestle with something this morning. Following Jesus and fishing for men and women. So seeing people the way God sees them and engaging them with love and service is not an option. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. We're engaging the lost. And so we said a statement that found people find people. because you were found by God. Therefore, we are to go and find others. It's the mission. So this week, we're building somewhere. So we pray, then we engage. But I want to ask a question this morning. Is it enough? Like, is that mission? So is living life different from those around you all that the mission is? Is building friendships enough? Is living uniquely around your coworkers and your classmates and your family and your neighbors and the baristas and the grocery store workers and all the people that we say matter to God and that you are a missionary placed there by God? Is that enough? So we say things last week like engage. So we mean that, engage. See your everyday life differently. Your life is a mission field. So just if you and I were to board a plane this afternoon and go to insert whatever country and we're there on mission, we went on a mission trip and we have those. Please come to those in the summer. We'll be leading some of those. But how would your mind shift in that moment when we landed in Africa, let's say? Your laser sharp focus that we're here for 10 days or 2 weeks or 2 months or whatever it is, and we're on mission, right? You're thinking that way. But what if you were called to wake up tomorrow morning with that mindset? Just as if we were to go on a mission trip together, what if you get up tomorrow and go wherever you go, but you think with that perspective, because that is what God is doing in your life. Your life is a mission field. Engage them. But is that enough? When we answer that question, say, okay, my life's a missionary. I'm a student, so I'm a missionary where I am. Is that all we're saying? Just engage and see people differently, pray for them. But we're saying there's more. And this is where, very honestly, a lot of times we don't want to talk about. It gets kind of awkward when we get to this point. Because it's one thing to say, oh, go to the same coffee shop every day, you know, and get around unbelievers. We're like, okay, I can be a missionary. This is awesome. But then when we talk about this morning, to get to the next step is that we're not on mission if we're not sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. So there's a statement that I want to give you, and I don't agree with it. So I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there before I say it. And you're like, yeah, amen. Don't say amen to this because it's not right. I'm just going to save you the warrant, save the embarrassment now. All right, because it's a very common phrase that people have attributed to Saint Francis, not Frank. Saint Francis. You try to do this. It's hard, okay? Saint Francis of Assisi. See what I mean? Okay? That's not the easiest thing to say. Bob. We'll call him Bob. Saint Francis of Assisi was attributed to saying this: preach the gospel and use words if necessary. See, if I would have gave you a warning, some of you are like, oh, that sounds good. I'm writing that down, right? Is that right? Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. How many of you heard that at least before? Yeah, okay. We've all heard that kind of around. What he's saying there, and there's some truth to it because he's going back to kind of the idea of engage. He's like, man, preach the gospel with your life, you know, and the words of the gospel might be necessary and they might not, you know, but it's to me, you know what that's like? That's a lot of things. That's just garbage. But here's, we'll try to explain why I think that. But it's almost like, hey, you know, give me your telephone number, and if necessary, use digits. I'm like, dude, like, your phone number is made up of numbers, man. Like, it doesn't work. And so can you preach the gospel and not use words? And I'm saying no, because the gospel is first and foremost a message of words. God has given us words from him. He's revealed himself. So you're not preaching the gospel if you're not using words, and you're not on mission if you're not going there. It does matter how we live. I'm not saying that. So don't just be like, I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm just going to be rude and not live as if I'm changed by this gospel. It's both and. It's not either or. And here's where we get imbalance in the church is when we start taking both ands, you know what I'm talking about there? Like both ands, and make them into either ors. That's when imbalance is going to happen in your life. And that's true for a lot of things. So if we must engage and live differently, but then it's not or share the gospel if it's necessary. It's do that and share what Christ has done. And I want to prove it to you. through the pages of God's Word this morning. So we share the gospel. I was going to show a video, but we're not. So I don't know why I even said that. But have you ever heard of Penn and Teller? They're like really famous comedians like out in Las Vegas. They're very crude, and I probably would never use them for an example ever in a sermon. But I challenge you to go on YouTube and just search Penn and Teller gets a Bible or something like that, and it'll come up. But have you ever seen this video I'm talking about? Basically, somebody after a show went up to Penn, and he is a very outspoken atheist, if you don't know. Very outspoken. And this guy gave him a Bible, wrote a really nice note, did it very gently. And it was after the show, and it's really awkward. It's like a video camera kind of camera phone kind of setup. And basically, it's a 3-minute video, and this atheist is interacting with this moment in his life. And he said, you know what? There was something about that guy that was just different. Like, he looked at me, and he was not proselytizing me. You know, he loved me. And it was out of concern. He handed me this Bible, and he just said, hey, this has changed my life. Read this, because you've got to wrestle with these things. Because if this is true, if what's in this book is true, then you got to pay attention to it. And Penn is just like almost ready to, in tears in this video. And he says, you know what? If Christians really believe what they say they believe, like if they're right, he said, I don't think they're right. I think they're wrong, okay? I don't believe God exists. But if the gospel is true, he should tell me. And he said this statement. He said, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them the gospel? Because if it's true, and to not tell people about it is the epitome of hate. And see, I think in our culture, we talk so much about, man, if I'm sharing my faith, like I'm sharing the gospel, they're going to look at me weird. And in places around the world, let me just say, our brothers and sisters are dying for this. And in our culture, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Derek, I came to this church and I'm a guest. And I don't really know if I know Jesus. I've kind of been out of church for a long time. And that's one of my main problems with you Christians. And I understand your frustrations. All you're trying to do is convert people. Why are you always trying to convert people, man? You know, like, let's believe what you want to believe and stop trying to force it on other people. So many people think that. Maybe you think it. And by the way, I thought it for a very long time. So why are we saying this? And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, maybe this sermon series is weird for you because you're like, man, I'm on someone's hit list. Like, what in the world? These three names on a card? Like, what is this? And why are you telling your church to go and share this gospel? Like, man, why can't you all just like do your little thing in the room and believe Jesus and leave that up to us? Don't force it down my throat. That is a very common objection. So why? And I think from an atheist mouth, someone who does not believe the gospel really told us that. That if this is true, if it's not true, then yeah, we're pretty arrogant. But if it is, like if this book really is from God, and if this gospel that we're talking about today really did happen, it changes everything. It changes everything. So I'm praying as we read this passage that for those of us that don't know Christ, I pray that you see the gospel clearly. I want you to walk out of here knowing what Christ has done. And you've got to either reject it or accept it. For those of us that do know Jesus, I pray the gospel is just as much for you as it is for anyone else. We need the gospel today. And so I want us to be clear on what the gospel is. And so if we're saying go share it with people who desperately need it, we need to be clear about what it is. There's a lot of evangelism strategies that does not share the gospel. And so we want to be clear with what the gospel is. But then not just to get up and say, oh yeah, I'm going to go share the gospel, but I want it to grip you. And that's been my biggest prayer this morning, is that we would not walk down those steps in the next 3 hours after I finish talking, okay? It won't be 3 hours. It'll be 2.5. And I want you to be changed. I want you to see this. And by the way, if you've been in church for any length of time, you're going to be tempted to check out today, okay? Because like, the gospel, seriously, that's like ABCs. But I want to say, no, it's not. It's A to the Z. And it's like, I've heard the gospel. I can probably preach it better than you, and that's probably true. But this message, I'm praying, never grows stale to us. If we can read this stuff that we're about to read and it not move us, I'm praying that our mover gets fixed, okay? So let's read it. 2 Corinthians 5. Words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat, and that's our gift to you. We'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." If you say, "Man, you Christians are crazy," Paul just said, "Yes, we are." Okay? We're beside ourselves, meaning we're nuts. It's true. But it's for God, he says. I love it. Love the word. Verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those," notice this is you today, he's speaking to you, "that those who live might no longer live for themselves." Man, God help us. "But we are to live for him." Why? Why do we live for God? Why do we lay everything down? He says it right here. "But for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, look, gaze on this. The new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us," notice this, "the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and then entrusting to us that message of reconciliation. Therefore, we, you and I, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And maybe my favorite verse in all of Scripture, verse 21. "For our sake, he," God the Father, "made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, we, guilty, dead rebels, we might become the righteousness of God." All right, man, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you've been around here any length of time, you've heard us read that, and I don't have time to exegete and to pull out all that's in that passage of Scripture. We've done that in the past, okay? So go back, listen to some of those messages. But today, what I want to do is pull a couple principles, and then we're going to say, what is the gospel out of that? All right, it's where we're going, and I'll try to be brief. Okay. I'm just embracing who I am, you know? It is what it is. Here's the first principle that we see from this passage of Scripture. The love of Christ leaves us no other choice. Say, "Derek, why are you saying that?" Well, it's actually a translation of one of those verses. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Okay? The love of Christ controls us. In the New English Bible, the translation is actually that. The love of Christ leaves us no other choice. Do you believe that? Have you been so captivated by the love of Christ for you that you say, "I don't have a choice but to live my life this way"? You say, "Derek, it's awkward and I'm scared and all those things. But if this is true, it leaves us no other choice. There's not like, oh, we got to pick. Like, no. There's no other choice if this is true. If this is true. If the gospel is true, here's our first statement. It changes the way that we see ourselves. It changes the way we see ourselves. That's why he says in verse 15 that we just read, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so when you see the love of Jesus, that what he did for you, we're going to talk about what that is. But when you see that and you get a glimpse of that, he says, it changes the way I see my life. That if this message is true, I've got to do something with it. Like, I can't exist for my kingdom anymore. Like, I can't exist for my agenda anymore. Like, I can't not do this because of the weird looks I'm going to get. Like, it leaves me no other choice. If it's true, it controls us. And if it's true, it changes the way you see your life, that you were bought with a price. You are not your own anymore. He is your Lord. And he's inviting you into this mission. And so, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. You say, well, I don't want to waste it. How do I not waste it? You waste it if you do that, if you live for yourself. That's a wasted life. If it's true, it changes the way we see ourselves. But it goes on and says, not only if the gospel is true, it changes the way we see ourselves, but if the gospel is true, it changes the way we see others. Verse 16 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know what that means? To the flesh is literally just simply among human fleshly terms. Meaning, I don't just see people as, as some people in our culture wants to tell us that we're just, some amoebas that have formed and we don't really have a purpose, we don't have a soul, and we're just here. We don't have a purpose. And it's not just the guy that gives you your coffee, and it's not just your professor, and it's not just the random weird guy that sits next to you in class or your weird uncle that you're going to have to see over the holidays. Like, it's not just that. He said, I don't see anyone just according to the flesh anymore. But because of the love of Christ, because of this gospel and what he's done, it changes the way I see people. So what we were talking about last week, your world's a mission field. Do you see people as souls created in God's image, precious to him? People matter to God. Do they matter to you? Do they matter to me? Is it true of this church that we have a heart for people? I don't know. I want it to be. I want it to be true of my life. But you look at me and say, man, that guy loves people. I want to be that. Because of this. And so Paul, throughout the New Testament, is going to say he does not see people in all the categories that we tend to break down people, by ethnicity or socioeconomic class or any of those things. He breaks down people of either you know Jesus and you are saved or you don't. There's no categories of good people and bad people that we try to put ourselves in. Those categories don't exist. It's bad people and Jesus. He's the only good one. And so if this is true, it changes the way we see other people. They matter, but then their eternal state is one of two things. Either they know Christ or they don't. They have been ransomed by Jesus or they don't. They haven't been. All right, so here's our second statement. The mission of God is centered on the message of God. There's two things in that. We're going to break down the mission and then the message. What is the mission? Let's read 18 and 19. It says, all of this is from God. So all of this salvation stuff is not you. It's him who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So, let me say this to you really quickly. We're going to hit this quick. The cause of salvation, how does one become saved? What is his message? It's God. That's what he says. All of this is from him. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you grew up in a certain area and you heard it your whole life. Like, salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who pursues. He is the one who saves. He is the one who's purchased this. It's all from God. But not just the cause of salvation, but the prize of salvation is God. He says, the purpose of this was he was reconciling the world, what's the word? to himself. So the goal of salvation is not to get your life in order, although, man, God gives purpose to your life. The purpose of salvation is not just to escape hell and to get heaven. How many of you heard that growing up? But although we do believe in a literal hell where God's wrath is poured out, we'll talk about why that is in a minute. But the goal, before any of those things are true, here's the goal of salvation. Here's why we sing songs about the cross, is that you are apart from God and you need to be near him. And the goal of salvation is that you get God. That's the good news of the gospel. So you don't have God, you're apart from him. And we'll talk about why in a second. But you don't have him, and you need him. And that's what he's doing in the world. Is he's saying, there's people that don't know me, and I'm reconciling them to myself. That is the mission that we're on. It's a good one. It's worth our lives. And so, if that's what God is doing in the world, he is on mission, reconciling rebels to himself. It's what God's doing throughout human history. Then get this, God invites you into that mission. He invites you to do that. So I'm not capable. No, you're not. I'm not worthy. No, we're really not. But he invites you to be a part of this. What more can you leverage your life for? What's more important in your world right now than this? And that's why he calls it the ministry of reconciliation, that God is reconciling people to himself. He's doing this work. It's not up to us to do it. God is doing it. But we talked about it the first week. What did we say? God's means of reaching people, what is it? It's people. He is doing this in the world, but he's saying, I want to do it through you. I'm inviting you into this. And it's the ministry of reconciliation, that we're not the one reconciling people. It's God. But the word ministry, we talk about that word all the time in the church. You know what it means? It means serve. Service. I'm a minister. I'm a servant. So we serve others. We don't look at ourselves anymore. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And we see people differently. And therefore, we serve them. We love them. We engage them. We become friends with people who don't think like us. Why? Because of the love of Christ. It leaves us no other choice. He's inviting you into this mission. Will you join him? That's the mission. Then the message is 19b to 20. It says, entrusting to us. Notice that word entrusting. It's a big word. It's almost like if I gave you my most precious possession, I said, here, take this. It's that word. It's the same word being used. He entrusted to you. I gotta hit this again. I'm not talking about the person next to you. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about you. He entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador does? He represents someone or something to a foreign land. So we are representatives of God in this world. They can't see God, but they can see you. They can't hear from God, but they can hear you. We're ambassadors for Christ. And this statement ought to just be staggering to us. If you've heard this, don't let it just be, oh yeah, I've heard this passage a lot. You say it all the time. Like, listen to it. God making his appeal through you. I mean, just put the pause button for a second. God says, I want to speak through you. Like, speak through you. Like, if you're using my words, like this morning when we read that, like, God is speaking through me, not because I'm something special or I've got some special, no. Like, because of the Spirit of God in me, he's speaking this because this is the revealed word. So when we open up the word, you reveal the voice of God. And when you see the voice of God, you see the glory of God. You see who he is. And that is the purpose of your life. Hear the voice of God and be his mouthpiece to this world. We are the body of Christ, the church. Going where he would go, loving the way he would love, speaking the way he would speak if he were here. It's the message of reconciliation. But, okay, so we're ambassadors, we're representing God, he's speaking through us, but I want us to just hit that statement again. That's why I said that quote from Frank or Bob or whoever it was at the first of the service. Like, why I don't believe that statement is this verse and others, like the whole Bible, really. But it's the message of reconciliation. It's the message of reconciliation, not the good lives of reconciliation and not the good deeds of reconciliation. It's the message. It is news. It has happened. So, you know, I don't watch the news. It's probably going to be a really stupid illustration because I haven't thought it through. So hang with me. Like, it just came to me. So here we go. All right. So at night, if I watch the news, right, what am I doing in that moment? Like, I'm watching something. They're reporting to me, albeit all accurate, I don't know, but like, they're reporting something to me that has happened in the past. When you read the news paper, you are reading about an account that's already happened. So, and the news is not just, hey, just think whatever you want to think. And, you know, I'm here and I'm at News Channel 11 and I'm telling you the news, but I'm not going to use words to tell you. It's the message of reconciliation. And that word, the gospel, you know what it really means? It means good news. Good news that you were lost and you don't have to be anymore. That God came for you. And it's happened in the past. It's done. It's an event in 2,000 years ago. It is done. And what we do now, 2,000 years removed, is we point back to that moment and say, hey, I'm presenting news to you. It's good news. And he's done it all for you. And you need to know it. And this means everything for your life today. It's good news. We must speak the message of the gospel. It's a message. It's a very good message. So what is it? What is it? All right. 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the message. We'll unpack this in our remaining time together, okay? So I'm going to give a statement to you that I hope is clear by now. But we will not be ministers of reconciliation, servants of reconciliation, if we are not speaking the message of reconciliation. You can't obey the whole being ministers of reconciliation thing and living on mission if you're not heralds of the message of it. It's what Scripture is telling us this morning. So, I'll give another statement to you. We need to be a gospel-saturated people. Gospel-saturated. I mean, just know it, and we love it, and we think about it, and we're preaching it to ourselves every morning so that we can be a gospel-speaking people. If the gospel saturates us, then it will come out of our lives. It will. It'll come out in everyday conversation. It will. Like, if y'all had the Noli truck here in Johnson City, have y'all had the Noli truck yet? Nobody's had. Oh my gosh. Okay, the Noli truck. Time out. Like, it's awesome. Okay, it's a new food truck, meets downtown right across from Tipton Street. It's amazing. Okay, go to the Noli truck. They're there most days for lunch. My point is, I love that place, man. Those tacos are out of this world. And I'm making you hungry now, aren't I? But because I love it, because I've tasted it, because I go there way too much, like, even what just happened right then is I'm like, oh, I'm so excited. You don't know about the Noli truck. It's great. You need to know it. Why aren't we that way about Jesus? Like, all that he's done, all that he is, you know, like, if we're in love with him, and if this is true, then why don't we get excited about that? You find a movie you like, or you're addicted to some show on Netflix, anybody, you're like, man, I'm watching this show, and it's blowing my mind, and you're talking about it everywhere you go. Why aren't we that way about Christ? Maybe it's because it hasn't captivated us. So this idea of evangelism, you say, man, it's just so hard. No, it's not, because you are an evangelist already. You evangelize, you herald things that you think are important, that you love, and you try to get people to come into that, to experience this with you. We are all that way about the things that we really care about. So, man, God, make us care about this. So, yeah, let's talk about the Noli truck and the office or whatever it is. But how much more? How much more? So what I want to do, man, I don't have a lot of time. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to help you. You say, We're talking so much about so much. All right. I want to help you. I don't know how to share the gospel. Maybe that's you. There's so many ways you can get at this, but I want to give you these four threads. And just if you were to weave a thread into a tapestry, right? One thread and another thread, another thread, another thread. Eventually it's going to build in. And so you can take these threads and sit down and share this message, like over lunch this week with our Outside These Walls. We've heard about that, right? Go do that. Look on the website. Figure out what we're talking about with that. But speak the gospel. But then also weave these threads into everyday conversations. Talk about these things when they come up. Don't let it grow stale in our lives. Let's be this. I'm going to hit these very quickly. Thread number one, everybody's asking the question of who is God? Who is God? Everybody's asking that question. Does God exist? How can I know him? Who is he? So the thread of the gospel underneath that is the character of God. We talk about who God is. The gospel does not start with us. It starts with him. He exists and he is someone. And so here's who we say is true about God that we need to know about the gospel is that God is the holy, just, and gracious creator of all things. Of all things. He's holy and he's just and he's gracious. What does that mean? Number one, God is the holy creator. Isaiah 43:15 says, I am the Lord, your holy one, the creator of Israel, your king. He's absolutely distinct from you. He's the greatest treasure of the universe. He exists in eternity past. And the anthem is holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He's not like you. He created all things. God spoke the world into existence. And it matters to us this morning. He's the holy creator. He's sovereign over all things. He's holding everything together in this moment. Don't let us have a small view of God. He's very, very big, bigger than we can ever wrap our minds around. And he's creator. That means something. It's not just for like Bible school kind of stuff. Like God created you, therefore he knows you and he owns you. He owns you. He sustains you right now. We owe everything to him. And God doesn't need anything from us. Okay? He's perfectly self-existent. That is our God. He's the holy creator. He's the just judge. Because he owns everything, he has the right to say what is right and what's wrong. And this is not just some arbitrary rules. It flows from who he is. God is holy and he's righteous and he's good and he does good always. And he says, if you're going to know me, here's what it looks like to know me. He sets the standard. If you're going to know me, you're going to know me as I am. Like, I can't say to you that I love my wife and then tell you about some person that I've made up in my mind. Right? Like, I love my wife as she is. The woman that I love, I fell in love with, I'm still, like, getting to know her. I have to love her. I can't just love some idea of her. I have to love her. You're going to know who the God of the Bible is if you're going to know him. Not the God that you want him to be, not the God that you've been told that he is, but the God as he's revealed himself. And this God is a just judge. That he's holy and he's right and he's good and he creates and he knows what's best for us. And he says, out of my character, I'm telling you how to live your life. Will you submit to him or not? He's the just judge. And those who refuse him, he is the judge. He will punish sin. But thirdly, God is a gracious father. That although he's a judge and he's going to punish sin, he is a good, gracious father. And the Bible says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's there. It's for you. God revealed himself. He says, the Lord, in Exodus 34, I'm a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty? He's our creator. He's holy. He's our judge. But he is our gracious father who is pursuing us. But here's what we've done. Thread number two, who am I and what is wrong with me? What have I done? It's the sinfulness of humanity. What we've done is we were each created by God as image bearers, but we are all corrupted by sin. All of us. How? We have rebelled against God. Romans 3 tells us, there's none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So this God that we're talking about, he exists, he's holy, he's good, he's our Father, and he's just. But we said, no, I don't want you. I turn from you and turn to myself. And for some of us, that looks like self-righteousness. You just think you don't need him. For others of us, it's self-indulgence. We're running to look to everything else to fulfill us when you were made for him. And what we thought would lead to freedom, running from him, has actually led to slavery. We're bound to that. We're dead in our sins. That's why we say we're separated from God. We've rebelled against God, and therefore we're separated from him. The wages of sin is death. You've earned that. That's what we have done. Turning away from that God, the only thing left is death. And that's true for everybody. Out there that doesn't know Jesus, that was true for you once before you know Jesus. Maybe that's true for somebody in here that doesn't know Christ. You're separated from God. No hope. And that verse, if that's true, then the earnings, what we've done from our rebellion, is separation from God. You can't undead yourself. Sin does not just make you bad. It makes you dead. It makes you dead. You can't raise yourself to life. No amount of good works is going to do that. It's like spraying cologne on a corpse. It smells pretty, but it's still dead. We're separated. But third, what has Christ done? If that's true, it's really bad news. But here's what Christ has done. The sufficiency of Christ, Jesus alone, is able to remove our sin and restore us to God. Why? Because of who he is. He's the God-man in the flesh. God himself became a man and walked your street. That's who he is. He is God in the flesh. But secondly, because of what he's done. Not just because of who he is, because of what he did. What did he do? I know I'm having to run through this, but what did he do? Jesus lived the life you couldn't live. That's what he did. We've all rebelled. We've all walked away from that God, but Jesus did it, and he did it in your place as a substitute. He lived the life you couldn't live. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Perfect, spotless. He overcame all the things that put us under. But he lived the life we couldn't live, but he died the death that we deserve to die. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So here's the gospel. You must pay for your sin. God's a just judge. He's got to do something with it. He can't just sweep it under the rug. He wouldn't be just anymore. But he's loving and he wants to have a relationship with you. How do those two things go together? And they go together by him doing that. God himself became your sin and bore the penalty for your sin so that you wouldn't have to, and so that he would become your sin, but you could become the righteousness of God, having a righteousness that's not a of you. You don't have a righteousness. You need his. And he said, I'm taking your place. Jesus in my place is the gospel. I'm going to give you a quote from John Stott. If you haven't read the book, The Cross of Christ, I highly recommend that book. And here's what it says in there. The essence of sin is man asserting himself where only God deserves to be. So we've substituted ourselves for God. It's the essence of sin. But the essence of salvation is God putting himself where only man deserves to be. Jesus, as a perfect man, he is man's substitute. But as perfect God, he is God's altogether satisfaction. He paid your death. But then Jesus rose from the dead as Lord. He didn't stay dead. So the check that he wrote on the cross for your sin worked because he got up. God raised him from the dead to be a down payment and to say, it's true, it's true. And Jesus has conquered Satan, he's conquered sin, he's conquered the grave, and he is Lord over all of those things. And guess what? He is Lord over you, and he's Lord over me. If Jesus rose from the dead, you got to do something with that. Lastly, as the band comes on up, how can we be right with God? So if that's true, What does that mean for me? And guess, let me say, you don't know that. The people in your life does not know this. And it's not true for them yet. Something has to happen for that good news to do something in our hearts. Like, God exists, the holy, just, creator, father, gracious. We've rebelled from him, said, I don't want you, therefore separated, can't fix it. He can't undo his character. Christ has come in the flesh and lived the life you couldn't live, died the death you deserve, and rose again. What does that mean for you? So this is the final thread, the necessity of faith, that we can be restored to God only through faith in Jesus. So here's very quickly, you know what, how this applies to you? Here's what we're calling people to in this world is to say, you have set yourself on the throne of your life. You think you're Lord. So what you need to do is to say, I turn from myself and I turn from this sin and whatever that looks like for us. I turn from it. That's repentance. We say that word a lot in the church, right? Repent. That's what we mean, is to turn from sin and self and trust. That's faith that Jesus is Savior and he's Lord. So I think I'm Lord, but salvation says, no, he's Lord. And I think that I've done all this stuff, but he's the only one who can save me from my sin. Lord and Savior. Do you trust Jesus for that? Is that true for you? And there's people in this world that doesn't know it. So what we're going to do is our worship team here at this church has written a song that I think articulates this. And so we're going to sing it. Can we do that? And just sit here in this moment, and it's going to be brand new to you because no one's heard it before. And listen to the words. Sing along if you can pick up on it. But let this be our prayer as we leave out this morning. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, let me just say, come talk to us during the song or after the service, but don't leave here till you have these questions answered. Maybe we need to have a longer conversation than just for 30 seconds during a song. We'll talk. I'll take you to coffee. I'll buy it for you. I promise. It's good stuff. I wouldn't feed you bad coffee. Let's talk about what this means. And for the rest of us, let that grip you. What we just talked about today, you have no choice. Let it grip you and live our lives for this purpose. Let's sing the song.